circumstance in the days that you and I live in that Paul said to put on the full armor of God. And so let's go to God's word now in Mark chapter 9, if you have your Bible. And we're going to look at some opening verses of this chapter as Jesus is transfigured before the eyes of his disciples. So Mark chapter 9 and verse 1 through 8. So thanks again for being with us. Long introduction. I was thinking of singing, but you really wouldn't want that. And so we're just going to go right to the study now. Let's pray, and then we'll begin reading in Mark chapter 9. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you, Lord, that you are doing that work of resurrecting us from the ashes of defeat to a life of victory and purpose in Jesus Christ. Lord, we're being renewed to a true image of him who created us as your Holy Spirit works within us, Father. And so I pray today that you would gather near to each one, the handful of us here in the building and those that are gathered with us online in their homes watching today. Lord, we want to hear from you. We need your word. Father, we need to hear from you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would be merciful to us and give us ears to hear. I pray for Bruce today as he's preaching at Calvary Inland that you would bless him and use him to encourage the church family there. I thank you that in the worship video we saw, there is a host of young people across this nation and throughout this world that you're raising up as a mighty army for Jesus Christ. Lord, may we be mindful of the fact that we're a part of that army that you're raising up in these last days to proclaim the good news of what you've done. So, Lord, gather near as we open your word and just pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to me, speak through me for your honor and for your glory, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Mark chapter 9, let's look now at verse 1 through 8. And he said to them, and this again was on the heels of where we finished last week, but it's the beginning of the chapter, so we'll read it. He, Jesus, said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." And now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceeding white, like snow such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And then Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good for us to be here, and let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. And a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And suddenly, when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. And so, in those 8 verses, there are some standing here, Jesus said, who will not taste death until the kingdom of God is present with power. What does he mean? There's some standing here who will not taste death. They've said, you know, and it's true, you can die now or later to yourself. You can die twice. And we all do die twice. There is a physical death, but the Bible talks about a spiritual death or a separation from God. The second death believers will not be hurt by because they've already identified with Jesus and his death on the cross. And if you have come to Christ, you have died to self. That's the first death. And the old man, the sinful nature, has died there with him. And then the second death, whenever that comes, physical death, will take you right into the presence of the Lord. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. And so, you know, hopefully you've already died once. If you're still alive physically, you've died to yourself. You've identified with Jesus, his death on your behalf. And then whenever that time comes, however it comes, physical death will take you right into the presence of the Lord. Paul talks about it here, our first cross-reference, Galatians 2 and verse number 20. So in Galatians 2 and verse 20. And there's some guy walking around on the roof for those of us that are here probably checking air conditioners, so Santa's not here yet. But Galatians 2:20, Paul said, "I've been crucified with Christ." That means I've died with Christ. And he said, "It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and he gave himself for me." And so that was Paul's outlook on life, that once he identified with Christ, he said, I've been crucified with him, I've died with him, and I now live in the flesh. I live this life by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I hear reports from those who serve in the Middle East today, missionaries and others who have been there who interact with believers in the Middle East, where it's very hard to live out your Christian life. A lot of persecution will accompany your faith in Christ. But as far as believers there, those who work with believers, most of them there say that, you know, believers in the Middle East have no fear of physical death. And I wonder, well, how can that be or why is that? And he said, they say that they figure and believe, and rightly so, that when they came to Christ, they actually did die. That they died with him, and they view themselves as already dead, and yet alive unto God, so physical death holds no fear for them. That's how they live. I've already died, so physical death is just my ticket into the presence of the Lord. And what a great thing that would be for many of us today who are living with fears and anxieties from so many different things, just to know that if you've died with Christ already to yourself and been crucified with him, your physical death, mine, is your ticket, mine, right into the very presence of the Lord. The second death shall not hurt them. So as we get into the Mount of Transfiguration in verse 2, it's now 6 days later. It's believed that the Mount of Transfiguration was Mount Hermon over in the region of Caesarea Philippi. It's the highest mountain there, 9,200 feet in elevation. They believe that's where Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on that mountain. And you wonder, so what's the purpose of Jesus taking them up there to be transformed before their eyes? And perhaps after just speaking of his death and his resurrection, he wanted them to see what was coming. Glory was coming after the cross. Seeing Jesus as you've never seen him before, he wanted them to be encouraged. In verse number 2, as you look at that, it seems you'll notice a lot of times Peter, James, and John are often with Jesus in very special situations. In this case, they're the three chosen to go up on the Mount of Transfiguration. They often got front row seats to things Jesus did, the inner circle of disciples, some call them. And it was pointed out in one of the commentaries, I never considered this before. I always thought, well, they were just his favorites, as John, out of those three, was the beloved disciple, and he was especially close. But as far as Peter, James, and John, they did not get to go on all the special outings because they were necessarily his favorites. But one of the commentaries pointed out, but because they're the ones who needed the most encouragement, Peter, James, and John. And you know Peter was up and down all the time, but perhaps that's why Jesus kept them close. Peter, James, and John, they said, most likely are the ones who would get into trouble. So he said, I've got to keep you guys close. And so, come on, boys, let's go up on a mountain. I want you to see something you've never seen. You know, sometimes we think the pastor, the elders, the spiritual leaders in the church are really the spiritual ones. And I got to thinking, could it be that they are the ones most likely, like Peter, James, and John, to make a mess of things? So Jesus said, I'm going to keep you close. I'm going to keep you close to me. And that's why you need a ministry and you need a responsibility in the church so you can be accountable and be close to Jesus, because it's very easy to get into trouble when you're on the fringes, you know, have no responsibility. So Peter, James, and John, maybe not the favorites, but those most likely to get into trouble and make a mess. So Jesus kept them especially close. And if he's doing that to you, he's got you involved in something, a ministry, that be encouraged in that he's just keeping you out of a whole bunch of trouble. I'm glad he's got me on a short leash. I just think how often if I was just free to, you know, had no responsibility, that I'm glad he just keeps reeling me in and keeping me close. So be encouraged in that. And so the Bible says there in those verses, he was transfigured before their eyes. Now, I don't know what you think of when you think of his transfiguration, but Warren Wiersbe gives us this. He said, and I quote, "The word transfigured describes a change on the outside that comes from the inside. It is the opposite of masquerade, which is an outward change that does not come from within." So this transformation of Jesus was an inside-out work. The word there in the Greek is metamorpho, I believe is pronounced correctly, but we get the word metamorphosis from that. But who Jesus is during public ministry, they say, is being concealed by his humanity. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, it was just let out a little bit. He was clothed in human form and flesh to conceal the glory, and here he's just revealing the glory to the disciples on the mountain. They say that Jesus had to do more to conceal who he was as God in the flesh than he did to reveal it by signs and wonders. The greater work that he did was to hide his glory. And here on the Mount of Transfiguration, he reveals that glory a bit to Peter, James, and John. And to encourage you in that today, if he lives in you, and the Bible says if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in your life, If he lives in you, then guess what? Who he is as God is going to be revealed in your life. Who he is as God is going to be revealed from the inside out in your life. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, look at this reference on this note. 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul said, "But we all with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord," he says, "we are being transformed," that same word, "transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." So the Holy Spirit, if you're a believer, he's doing a work in you, revealing Christ in your life. Jesus wanted them to see him as he would be, who he is after the cross and resurrection. What they were about to see in the way of his crucifixion, as you know, if you read the accounts in Isaiah and elsewhere, he was unrecognizable almost as a man. He was beaten and bloodied so bad. And yet after his crucifixion, his time in the tomb, and then his resurrection, he said, "Guys, I want you to see what's coming after all that so you can be encouraged." And so Paul reminds us of who we are becoming in Christ as we behold Jesus, the Bible says. Remember Mary sitting at his feet? Martha's busy with all kind of stuff, and Mary said, "You know, I just want to sit at your feet, Jesus. I want to behold you. I want to hear your voice." As the Spirit works in us, we too as believers are being transformed, the Bible says, into his likeness, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. There's a story about the famous artist Michelangelo, and they say an admirer asked Michelangelo one time how he sculpted the famous statue of David that now sits in the Accademia Gallery in Florence, Italy. How did you, Michelangelo, craft this masterpiece from a slab of marble, just a big piece of marble? How did you craft that beautiful statue of David? And Michelangelo's answer was, he says, "I first fixed my attention on the slab of raw marble. I studied it, and then I chipped away all that didn't look like David." And isn't that a great idea of what God's doing in our life? And so the Spirit, if Jesus is in you, he goes to work getting rid of everything that doesn't look like Jesus. And he's transforming us and renewing us into a true image of him who created us. So the Holy Spirit is doing that work in your life as a believer. So for this brief time on the mountain, Jesus took on the appearance more appropriate for the King of Glory than for a humble man. He was transformed, and they could see the glory of God. His clothing, the writer said, is whiter than white, radiance like they've never seen, brightness that is unattainable on a human level. This was not a new miracle, but the temporary pause in an ongoing miracle. Listen to this. The real miracle was that Jesus, most of the time, the real miracle was that he could keep from displaying his glory. That was the miracle. That was the miracle that God took on human flesh, was found in appearance as a man, and yet he was able to conceal the glory of God. Charles Spurgeon says this on that note. He said, "For Christ to be glorious was almost a less matter than for him to restrain or to hide his glory. It is forever his glory that he concealed his glory, and that though he was rich, for our sake he became poor." And so the miracle is not him revealing his glory, but actually concealing it and hiding it in human form. So in verse 4, Elijah is there on the mountain, as we read. He's representing the prophets, and Moses representing the law. And it says they're talking with Jesus. Now, if you could ever be a fly on the wall, if there was one, I'd want to be listening to that conversation on the mountain. Moses and Elijah and Jesus are talking. Imagine the conversation. I wonder, what are they talking about? Well, in Luke chapter 9, we get some insight here. Luke 9, 30 through 31, in another gospel. And referring to this event, it says, "And behold, two men talked with him who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke," listen, "they spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem." So that gives us insight. What are they talking about? They're talking about Jesus' decease, his death, his crucifixion in Jerusalem. So here are the two who summarize the whole of the Old Testament revelation. They're talking with Jesus about the fulfillment of everything in the law and prophets. Elijah representing the prophets spoke of Jesus often. For example, Isaiah said he was wounded for our transgressions. So Isaiah and many other prophets spoke of him. Moses was there representing the law. The law pointed us to Jesus. Paul said the law is our tutor to bring us to Christ. So the prophets speak of him. The law points us to him. Also note that Moses represents those who die and go to glory, as Moses died and God buried him. You remember that in the Old Testament? Moses represents those who die and go to glory. And Elijah represents those. Remember, Elijah didn't die, but he was caught up in the chariot and God just took him. Now, in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 to 18, look at these verses. 1 Thessalonians 4 talks about this issue of being caught up for you and I as believers. And Paul's writing here and he said, "The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." So if you know someone who has died in Christ, they're going to rise first when Jesus returns at the rapture of the church. The dead in Christ will rise, then we who are alive shall be caught up. That's that Greek word, the rapture, harpazo. And we'll meet them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we'll always be together. So if you've lost a loved one, a believer in Jesus, and they've died in Christ, we are to be comforted by the words that they have not died, they are not lost. Jesus will bring them, will be caught up together with them, always to be with the Lord. But as you think about this idea of Elijah being caught up, could it be the rapture is very soon? And that all the believers around the world will be caught up, the Bible says, in a twinkling of an eye. I've heard a twinkling is quicker than a blink. You know, a blink, maybe a little bit of twinkle, just like that shimmering in your eye. And the twinkling of an eye. And what you see going on in just America today, imagine this nation with no believers left. Imagine that. This world with no Christian influence, no church. You can just imagine how quickly America will be brought to literally nothing before the nation. Of the world. And my prayer is that does not happen. But we know prophetically at some point things like this will unfold. Could this be that hour? In the meantime, I would say, because I'm not going to be foolish like some will say, well, Jesus is coming next week or next Friday, be ready. No man knows the day or the hour. Only the Father knows that. But there are the signs of the times we are to be aware of. And the Bible does say we are to be ready. And so no matter when that time comes or what God's plan for America is and for your life, let's be ready. Let's have our lamps burning. Let's be about his work. Remember a few weeks ago, we looked at this verse, Proverbs 28 and verse number 1, just to encourage you in case you're fearful or timid. The Bible says the wicked flee when no one pursues. In other words, they're just afraid of everything. But the righteous are as bold as a lion. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, you are, in God's eyes, righteous. And you are to be bold and confident and courageous in what God is calling you to do. Remember, God is sovereign. Rest in him. Rest in his salvation. A finished work. And all you have to do to be righteous today is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be saved. And you are counted as righteous. So let that encourage you to not be fearful, but to be bold in the Lord as he calls you to do whatever he's called you to do. And so the tone and nature of the discussion with Jesus and Moses and Elijah, I'm sure as they're talking, I don't know how long the conversation is. It says they spoke of his decease. I'm sure they could have spent quite a while talking about that. But I'm sure there was a note of encouragement by Moses and Elijah. Some weight, no doubt, to what they're saying to Jesus in that conversation. Jesus is about to accomplish at Jerusalem what the entirety of the Old Testament law and prophets pointed to. That was his death, his decease. A perfect sacrifice once and for all. And then his resurrection, which gives us new life and hope today. And so what Jesus was about to accomplish at Jerusalem, it is the very thing, the only thing that gives you and I hope today in all that we see going on in the world and even in your personal struggles in your life. His death, burial, and resurrection for you and for me is a thing that gives us a living hope, and we abound in that hope, the Bible says, by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the gospel and the good news. And so come down, if you will, again to verse 5 and 6 of Mark chapter 9. Verse 5 and 6 there of Mark 9, Peter, as we read, not knowing what to say, as was his habit, he had to say something. You know, people like that, they just got to say something. Let me give you this encouragement. You don't always have to say something. You don't. Sometimes it's okay to just be quiet and listen and be in his presence. Observe and listen. Just perhaps listen for a while. The old saying that you've heard, I'm sure, it's better to be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. So for some of us, maybe it's just good, just be quiet and listen. But Peter, I like Peter because he's a lot like you and I. He just, I don't know what to say, I got to say something, he says it. Peter throws out his idea and then God speaks in verse 7. Almighty God confirms to Peter, James, and John that this is my son and they are to listen to him. Now after the announcement in the text, it says Moses and Elijah are gone and there's no confusion as to who they're to listen to. Verse 8, it says they look around. They saw no one anymore but only Jesus with themselves. No confusion on the matter. Who should we listen to? Jesus is the only one left. Let's listen to him. Now, it's a good time for us to pause and ask, who are you listening to today? I've heard it said, and I believe it's true, when this whole COVID virus broke out earlier this year, that I forget who it was, but the basic idea was the amount of anxiety and fear you have in your life right now is dependent on who you're listening to. If you're listening to the world, social media, the news, and that's all you listen to, you've got heightened anxiety, fear, all those kind of things. But if you're listening to Jesus, you're spending time in the Word of God, you hear His voice, you're going to have a lot more peace. As you know, there's a lot of voices claiming to speak on God's behalf today. Some are legitimate and some are not. And you've got to be a Berean and a student of the Word and go to God's Word always. You have to be careful and you have to be in His Word to stay grounded in what is true. But as far as who we should listen to, how is God speaking today? We'll look at Hebrews 1, verse 1 and 2. And the writer there says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, He has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He's appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. So, pretty clear. How's God speaking today? Listen to Jesus. He's spoken to us today through His Son, whom He's appointed heir of all things. So let's listen to Him. So let's close up this morning in verse 9 through 13 of Mark chapter 9. So Mark 9, and again, verse 9 through 13. Let's look at these verses and see what the Lord has. Now, as they came down from the mountain, He commanded them that they should tell no one the things they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept this word to themselves, questioning what the rising from the dead meant. Still a little unclear on that. And they asked Him, saying, why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? And then He answered and told them, indeed, Elijah is coming first and restores all things. And how is it written concerning the Son of Man that He must suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I say to you, Jesus says, that Elijah has also come, and they did to Him whatever they wished, as it is written of Him. So they're coming down from the mountain. And you can imagine the three disciples are wanting to tell others. Wouldn't you want to tell somebody if you're just experiencing something that wonderful or had an exciting moment like that? You'd want to tell people. And Jesus tells them, commands them, I need you to keep quiet until after I've risen from the dead. I don't want you to speak about what you've seen. In verse 10, as we saw, they're still unclear on the matter of what His rising from the dead was all about. And I wonder, you think about that, just a little statement. But I wonder as we consider what Jesus said there, you know, I want you to keep quiet until after I've risen from the dead. I wonder for myself and for you, if we sometimes realize or take to heart all that's wrapped up in His resurrection from the dead and how that ought to come to bear on our lives. If He died for us, He was buried, and He rose again for us, doesn't that say something about the hope we have? If the Spirit who raised Him from the dead, the Bible says, dwells in you, He'll give life to your body by the Spirit. And so His victory over death, as we saw in that opening song, our God has robbed the grave. The grave tried to take something that did not belong to it, and God took it back. That was the life of His Son, Jesus, who died in our place and was put in the grave, and God robbed the grave. He took back what belonged to Him, the victory that He won. Well, in verse 11, there's a question by the disciples about Elijah. Why do the scribes say, Jesus, why do the scribes say, Elijah's got to come first? Well, this comes from the book of Malachi, the last book, last three verses of the Old Testament, Malachi 4, 4 through 6. Remember, there's a quiet period after this until the New Testament, but the last verses of the Old Testament, remember the law of Moses, Malachi said, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Moses, as we know, he came and he brought the law. Elijah came to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. Prophecies concerning him had been fulfilled in the coming of John the Baptist. Look at Matthew 11, 13 through 15. As we think about Elijah must come first, Jesus said in Matthew 11, "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to receive it," he's talking about John the Baptist, "he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." John the Baptist, Elijah who was to come, John who was referred to as the bulldozer of God, making straight and clear the way of the Lord, preparing for Jesus' public ministry on this earth. John the Baptist, he has come. And they did to him, as you remember, what they would, as he was beheaded by the request of Herod's wife's daughter, and they brought his head on the platter in that situation. But he has come. And so the whole incident of the transfiguration helped to encourage the disciples, answer questions about Jesus' identity and purpose, and prepare them for what was coming in days ahead. So as they come down from the mountain, Peter, James, and John, the rest of disciples, in the midst of a difficult situation, Lord willing, we'll get to next week, that involved a boy who had an unclean spirit that would torment this young boy and throw him on the ground, sometimes into fire and water, trying to destroy his life. And the disciples couldn't do anything about it. And Jesus healed the young man and set him free. And he talked about the need for prayer. And we're going to talk about that, Lord willing, next week. But as far as the need for prayer goes, as we move towards closing here, encourage you to come, if you can, Tuesday nights at Reliance Church, Valleywide Prayer Meeting, every Tuesday at 7. It's in their outside courtyard, social distancing, all that's going on. But it's just time for churches and Christian people in the Valley to get together to pray for our nation, to pray for our churches, pray for one another. That's every Tuesday night at 7. And then we're looking at some other opportunities for prayer here. Look for announcements on that coming up. I want to make sure I'm hearing the Lord right on that. But we need, as you know, to be praying people. As we move to close, I would remind you of this morning, that I'm sure you're aware what we're seeing in our nation and going on around the world today does not have a human solution. It doesn't matter who's in office, it doesn't matter what laws are passed or what policies are put in place or what orders are given. What we see in our nation and around the world does not have a human solution. God must and he will intervene. You look at the scope of things going on, and I think you and I, if you don't know the Lord, you're going to get real discouraged because you think, we can't fix this. We can't. But there is one who can, and he will. In Isaiah 52:10, look at this verse. We're moving to a close. Isaiah 52:10, the prophet said, "The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." You know, there it is. The Lord made bare his holy arm right there. Read it again. "In the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God." I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, my dad used to like to roll up his sleeve and say, "Hey, look at that right there," you know. And so, dads, if you got kids today, it doesn't matter what size your arm is. You like to think it's huge, but you just roll up your sleeve and say, "Hey, check that out," you know, and try and impress your children. But I have to wonder, as I'm sure you do, you look around at certain leaders in our land and our state that clearly have an agenda that's contrary to God's. And we pray for those leaders. We pray every Sunday here at 9 o'clock. There's another opportunity for prayer if you'd like to join us. We pray for our leaders. Our first prayer is, "God, please save them. Turn their hearts to you." That's our first prayer. But we always follow that up, almost always, and say, "Lord, but if they're not going to turn, would you remove them and install a person of righteousness that adheres to your word?" And those who have an agenda contrary to God's, as you know, they're plotting and planning on how to cleanse our land of the influence of the church and the Word of God. They don't like Christians. You may have noticed that. They don't like the Word of God. They don't like reference to God. Or they don't just even like God himself. We want to run our show. We want to promote our agenda. We want to break away from the influence of the people of God. Well, this last verse today, I believe it's next to the last one, Psalm 2, the psalmist wrote to this effect. And he said, "Why do the nations rage? And why do the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. Let's get rid of their control. But verse 4, this is God, who sits in the heavens, shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. I wonder, as God sits in heaven today, Almighty God, Sovereign God, All-Powerful God, Creator of heaven and earth, the God to whom Isaiah said all the nations of the earth are as a drop in a bucket to him, and we're down here scheming and planning. How can we get rid of the godly influence in our nation today? How can we get rid of Christians? We're tired of them pulling us back. And as I mentioned earlier, I think the church is one of the last influences in this world that is keeping the world's agenda from going forward. And they'd rather we were gone, and I'd rather they were right. But God is watching and somewhat humored, as the psalmist said, he who sits in the heaven, he just laughing by man's attempts to dethrone him. Do you know, when you think of unbelief or unbelievers, if unbelief is related to, if I don't believe, then I need to take control. Those who don't believe in God, we want to control and run our own program. It's up to me. It's up to us. Unbelievers want control, and you see them trying to exert that control throughout our nation today. But believers, if you're a believer, belief means, you know what? I can yield control. Not to evil man, but to God Almighty. I can yield control to him. I can give up control of my life to the one who gave it to me, who has a plan and purpose for it, a plan that is actually quite beautiful, the one who is sovereign and almighty. And so the way you win in the Christian life is, you know what, if you're like me, sometimes you struggle, I've got control issues. Some people say, I don't think I do, but sometimes I know I do. And God works with me on that, and just, you know, and, you know, let me help you out. For people that think you have control, you come to realize very quickly you don't. God is ultimately in control. And the way you win in the Christian life is you give up control and you yield to him. The last verse, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Paul said there, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable worship. Or some versions say your act of worship. Verse 2, don't be conformed to this world. Notice there's that word transformed again, as Jesus was on the Mount Transfigured. Be transformed from the inside out by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If you really want to get on in your walk with the Lord today, and I assume you do, if you're online, you're watching, and you're worshiping with us in God's Word, there will come a day as a Christian when you present yourself to him. You say, I'm a believer, Pastor. I've already trusted Christ. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, as our teacher in Romans said this last semester, he said there's going to come a day based on this verse when you present yourself to God. You present yourself to him. I would encourage you to make today and every day that day where you present yourself to God and say, Lord, I want to be a living sacrifice for you today. Fill me, use me, however you best see fit. As we close with all we see going on today, I would say that a reminder, encouragement to all of us, spend some time, a lot of time, beholding the Lord in his glory. You know, if you watch a little bit of news here and there, social media, whatever, I would just say don't get too caught up in that. Spend more time beholding the glory of the Lord. Seeing him high and lifted up over all the craziness of the world. And as you do, and yielding to the Holy Spirit, Paul says that we've put on the new man who's renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Who would you rather look more like at the end of it all, whenever that is for you or for me? More like yourself, or do you want to look more like Jesus? I know enough about myself to say I want to look more like him, and I know enough about some of you to say I hope you start looking more like him, lovingly. I want you to look more like him. I want to look more like them, because you might look at me and say, Pastor, I wish you more like Jesus. Pray for me. That's the direction I pray by the Spirit of God. We're all moving. I want to be renewed in the image of him who created me, as you do. So hear him, listen to him, behold him. He is not only aware of what's going on, but he's sovereign all over all the events of the world and your life today. From the very hairs on your head to the national and international stage, God is in total control. Silence some of the other voices and stay tuned to his. As we're looking at some of the letters in the elder meetings to the churches in the book of Revelation, they all close with, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit's saying. And I pray today, God, would you help me? Would you help us as a church? Give us ears to hear what you are saying to your church. People sometimes ask, Pastor, are you worried about the church? And my quick answer is no, as I learned years ago, because it's not my church. It is not my church. It is Jesus' church, and he who began a good work will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, Philippians 1. So Calvary Sunrise, not my church. By God's grace, he's called me to pastor for now. Others of you are elders and leaders, teachers, servants. There's some here today, just a few of us bringing this service as a live stream. But it's his church, and it's his work, and he'll complete it. I'm a part of the body like you are. He is the head. And I would just encourage you, be in your place in the body of Christ, doing what he's called you to do. Let's keep looking to him, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Be courageous and bold and loving as we follow him in these days. And if you're dealing with fear or anxiety today, as many people are, and that's why a lot of churches are staying open, to be honest, because the mental condition of people in our state, the suicide rates, the depression, the addictions, all those things are rising exponentially because of the absence of a message of hope. If you're dealing with any of that today, anxiety, there's a Casting Crowns song says, there's a place where fear must face the God that you know. And so I want to encourage you today, trust him, know him. And when fear comes knocking at your door, just let God answer and let it face the God that you know, that you trust, the God who loves you. And as we close this morning, I would just pray as we always do on these Sundays. We know who's here. We don't know who's online. If you've never trusted Christ and you're looking for hope, you're looking for something that's going to transcend everything going on in the world today, the hope that we have as Christians today is Jesus Christ crucified in our place, took our sin upon himself. He was nailed to a cross. His blood was shed for the forgiveness of our sin. The Bible says he was buried in a borrowed tomb. After 3 days, he rose again. And the great news is he lives today. And if you have never trusted him, you can receive him now by faith. By his Spirit, he'll take up residence in your life, and he'll give you a hope that transcends anything that you might be facing in life. So join me in prayer as we close. And if that's your need today, I just want to pray a prayer, if you'll pray along with me, and then we will wrap up this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Father, I thank you that we have the words recorded here in Mark of the Mount of Transfiguration, where you revealed your glory to Peter, James, and John. But Lord, we have it in the text so we can behold it as well. As we just see you high and lifted up, we see all your glory revealed. And Lord, what encouragement that is, as we know just after this event, shortly after you went to the cross and you died and you were beaten and bloodied and nailed to a cross, and you didn't want that to be the thing that the disciples last remembered. You wanted them to see ahead to the resurrected body, the glory that was yours, Lord. And so I just pray as we go through trials in life, as we see things going on in the world, Lord, that you would bring hope and encouragement as we behold you, King of kings and Lord of lords, victor over the grave. And Father, today I would pray as we close this morning, if there be anybody joining us online that's just really struggling with fear, discouragement, or depression, or just anxious over all the things going on in the world, might they turn away from that this morning? Might they look to you and see you high and lifted up? See you sovereign, almighty, ruler of heaven and earth, and all authority belongs to you. And today they would just realize the whole reason you came was to pay the price for all of our sins, to die on a cross in our place, to be buried, to be put in a grave where many think that's the end of it all, but really that's just a transition to the resurrection that is to come. And by trusting you today, they might just say, Jesus, would you come into my life and forgive me of my sins? Would you be my Savior today? By the power of your Spirit, would you take up residence and begin to transform me and renew me into the true image of God who created me? So Lord, we give you ourselves, we give you this service, and we just look forward to what you'll have for us to do as a church in the days that come ahead. Help us, Lord, to keep our eyes upon you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, normally I'd say we're going to close with a song, but we are not. And Lord willing, we'll be back next Sunday with a worship team. The building will be open. Invite you to join us. Join us Wednesday night at 7 if you can. That's our next online event for the Book of Jude. And then Lord willing, next Sunday at 10. So God bless you. Have a great rest of this Sunday, and continue to keep your eyes on the Lord. Thanks for being with us.